We have started a new sermon series on the book of Proverbs here this summer. And a couple of weeks ago, Pat Graham gave us just an excellent introduction to the book. It was fantastic, gave me a lot to think about, really helped me understand the book better. And one of the things Pat mentioned is that there are around 900 different Proverbs in the book. So I figure if I take one a week, that gets me through about 18 years worth of sermons. What do you think? You'll be happy to know. I've decided not to go that route, okay? We're just going to pick a few Proverbs, I think, that are representative of the book, and I hope that would assist us in figuring out how to read the book more effectively for ourselves. This week, I'm going to be in Proverbs chapter 9. It seems that we've received an invitation to dinner. Verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She set up its seven pillars. She prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She set her table. She sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Come, eat my food. Drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you'll live. Walk in the way of insight." Walk in the way of insight. Wisdom. You know, Sunday school kids learned that there are three different types of writing in the Old Testament. There's law, there's prophets, there's wisdom. And those three represent three different schools that are active among the Hebrew people, three different avenues of understanding. And they intertwine and influence one another. We have some books that are clearly books of law or prophecy or wisdom, but they all actually intertwine. And you'll find wisdom scattered throughout the Old Testament. Wisdom has its own way of uncovering and understanding truth. Wisdom doesn't derive its understanding of truth from, in the law and the prophets you hear, "Thus saith the Lord." Wisdom isn't deriving its understanding of truth from, "Thus saith the Lord." Wisdom is focusing on observation of the world. Now, if that seems like observing the world seems like an inferior approach to discerning truth for a person of faith, well, let me ask you a question to think about here. Does your belief in God and that God created the world come because you read about it in Genesis 1 or Genesis 2? Is that why you believe God exists, that God created the world? Because you read about it in Scripture? And where does it come from? The Apostle Paul says in Romans, over in the New Testament, chapter 1, he says, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." Understood from what has been made. So that's wisdom's way of understanding. And wisdom's way plays a vital role, though it's often unrecognized, in our understanding of God and God's will. Wisdom teaches us to pay attention to the world, that there is a rationality in the universe. Wisdom says that we can also learn truth by observing the world around us. We can look for insight into truth in the world itself, in science, in psychology, in mathematics, in art, in philosophy. Proverbs' very presence within the Bible makes a statement. It teaches us a lesson. There is a logic embedded deeply in the world, a rationality, and we must seek it. We should observe it. We should learn from it, and it should influence us and guide us in our lives. And some folks would disagree with the idea that there is even such a thing as wisdom. The idea of wisdom carries a certain set of implications with it. It implies that there is a right way or a better way and a wrong way, which in turn implies that built into creation itself is a sense of right and wrong, good and bad. The composition of the Hebrew Scriptures as law, as prophecy, as wisdom, so it reflects a pattern for us as we seek truth. There is truth in the words that God has revealed to us. There is truth in the words God has revealed within us. And there is truth in the word that has been written in nature and in human reasoning. All of these must work in harmony to ultimately reflect God's truth. Now, that doesn't mean that the Bible at times doesn't contradict what we think that we observe in the world. It does. For instance, it might seem from observation of the world that, you know, looking out for number one, that's really the way to operate. That's really what's going to be best for us. Look out for number one. And the Bible clearly contradicts that notion and very ultimately contradicts that idea in the life of Jesus. Now, Proverbs acknowledges that there is chaos and randomness and evil in the world. And that's something I'm going to deal with a little more in the next couple of weeks. But for Proverbs, the presence of chaos and evil doesn't preclude the creative intelligence of God in the world. Genesis 1 and 2, again, how wisdom is influencing different parts of Scripture. You go back to Genesis 1 and 2. And Genesis 1 and 2 picture the same thing. God creates in the middle of chaos. And chaos isn't eliminated. The waters are pulled back so that the land can appear and life can grow up in the midst of the waters, which represent, you know, chaos and evil in the world. But they're still there. God is operating within that world, within a world where there is the presence of chaos, randomness, and evil. And I want you to think about for just a moment how different that understanding of the world is compared to the religious beliefs of the surrounding cultures of that time, and perhaps within the cultures that still influence us today. The picture that we get of the world from outside the Bible, cultures like Mesopotamia or Egypt, Greece, or Rome, where we'll be in Vacation Bible School this week, is that either God, if God is ultimate, is somehow controlling or using chaos and even evil, or there is no God. That's kind of the picture you get from religious belief outside of the picture that we get in Scripture. There is either God using chaos against people, perhaps in a very fickle way, or even doing evil to human beings or causing evil in the world, or there is no God. Proverbs and Scripture holds both of these realities together. There is a rationality in the world. There is a logic. There is an intelligence. There's a creativity and therefore a creator. But there's still this presence of evil in our world. Things go badly wrong. Bad things happen. God, though, is not the author of that. So Proverbs understands and presents that there is more than one view of the world out there. And those views compete for our attention and our allegiance. And that's why in Proverbs 9 here, we also get a second dinner invitation towards the end of the chapter. And the first one was from a woman, Wisdom. The second is from a very different woman. And this is what Proverbs says. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. She's kind of right there about the same place that woman Wisdom is, right? Highest point in the city. And they are there competing. They have two different messages. And this woman who is folly calls out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, and she says, "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests back in the house are deep in the realm of the dead." So you have this picture, two women, woman Wisdom, woman Folly. This is not simple frivolity. This is not, this is a deep foolishness presented as what is deeply against the way the world should work, against the way God wants the world to work. And here, again, both are personified as women. And understanding this metaphor, or these two metaphors, is really the key to understanding the first nine chapters. And I encourage you to go and read the first nine chapters here of the book. Women, other than this metaphorical woman Wisdom and woman Folly, are really out of sight. They're invisible in this book. Proverbs is the product of a male-dominated society. It was written to men from the point of view of men. And this is another example, even in Scripture, that shows us that we need to read Scripture with humility. Its writers were human beings like us. They had their limitations. They had their weaknesses, their limited points of view. But it seems, you know, God is not only willing to use broken vessels, that's all the vessels God has laying around, broken vessels. But God can work through broken vessels. So we have to read Scripture with care and discernment, with wisdom. So this male-centered point of view in the book means that for 50% of us, really, the metaphors are going to fall rather flat as you read these first nine chapters. What are we going to do about that? Now, if you are a male, I happen to be one, you might sense as you read this why both wisdom and foolishness are personified as women. It's not spoken outright, but you might sense it. As much as we might, you know, pretend otherwise, the reality is the lives of men, my life, your life, fathers, men here today, our lives are very oriented around women. First of all, we all come from women. And then, in our early lives, for most of us, we're primarily shaped by women. And most men, young and old, continue to greatly desire the companionship of women. If you doubt that, if you doubt the power of women on men, go to the beach with a bunch of teenage boys for a week. You will see. They are very oriented around women. That wisdom and foolishness are personified as women reveals something deeply true about the allure and the power of wisdom and folly. Now, as you're reading through these first nine chapters here, some of this stuff can be hard to understand if you don't keep this in mind. I think chapter 5, especially, which presents foolishness as a wayward, adulterous woman, always trying to bring down a man. And in contrast, woman wisdom in chapter 5 is presented as the wife of your youth. And then the language gets into something like out of Song of Solomon. This wife of your youth, woman wisdom, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. And literally, that line there is, may her breasts drench you at all times. I don't know what that means. That's good. But I do predict it's going to motivate some of you to go home and read your Bibles this afternoon. Now, for a male audience, again, think about what this communicates. This personification of wisdom and foolishness as two very different women communicates something that abstract language does not do. But the wisdom of Proverbs is not just for men. It's for women as well. So how are we going to balance this out? How does a woman read Proverbs, especially these first 9 chapters? A biblical scholar named Alice Bellis has retranslated the essence here of Proverbs' exhortation to choose wisdom for her teenage daughter. And this is a paragraph that she wrote. I think it begins to move towards helping us all appreciate this. She says, "Do not be misled by handsome faces, by beautiful bodies, by the right clothes, or the correct manners. Especially do not be deluded by flatterers who tell you that you are beautiful, because of course you are, and then ask you to give them your body and your soul. The pretty boys and the jocks will beckon unto you. They will ask you to go out. Soon they will ask you to bed. It's a dangerous world. Don't cavort with folly. Don't consort with the frivolous. Rather, spend your time with men of substance and worth. A good man is hard to find, but he is more precious than jewels." So you get some of this, as you're reading it, women, I encourage you, to turn it around like that and think about it. There are two very different ways beckoning us in this world. There is a power. There is an allure in it. In one direction is wisdom and life. In the other, there is foolishness and death. And that kind of contrast would seem to be a no-brainer. But the way of death can be quite charming, Proverbs reminds us. It will exert a powerful pull in your life. If you don't recognize that, it may be because you're well on your way to giving in. We gain wisdom through effort and through struggle. We aren't just born with it. We don't acquire it through an expensive education. We don't catch it by hanging around people who have it. We have to continually choose and pursue wisdom. This is what Proverbs teaches us. We must love it. We must love wisdom. We've got to give ourselves to it, even when we sometimes don't understand it, even when it sometimes makes us uncomfortable or angry, or we long for the things that we have to say no to if we're going to pursue wisdom. Can't you see why a marriage relationship is a good metaphor for this pursuit of wisdom? Today is Gwen and my wedding anniversary. We've been married 35 years today. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. I assume the applause is for me, and you'll express your condolences to Gwen later. I did not fully realize, could I, how profoundly that choice 35 years ago was going to shape my life. It shaped me. I am who I am only because of my relationship with Gwen. And I made a really good choice. And I'm really glad I made that choice. Yeah, absolutely. Wisdom really works the same way. Proverbs reminds us, wisdom is what meets our truest and our best interests. And that pursuing wisdom, even when it precludes other things, even when it we go another way, and that there are very other things that are attracted, that we're presented that are very attractive to us, we have to go the other way from that. But there is such benefit in our life to it. And this is wisdom. We must choose wisdom. It is a way. It must be chosen. You don't just fall into it any more than you really fall into love. You must choose it. There are too many other options in the world. But if you pursue it purposefully, continually, and you dedicate yourself to it, to that pursuit of wisdom, there is life there, good life, the best life waiting for us. Don't you want that life? That's the life we want. So if there's any way that we can help you in the pursuit of that good life this morning, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.